And when we think of whipping, we would maybe think of a horse whip or something for cattle, and I'm sure that's very bad. But the Roman whip was actually much shorter. It had many strings. And these many strings, they would attach metal balls, hard things, sheep bones. They would attach as sharp things as they could to many of these strings. And so it was quite a short whip, and then they would, whip the victim 39 times. Actually, that was just for the Jewish system. Usually it would be done up until just before death. So they would actually aim to do maximum damage before the crucifixion itself. And so Jesus would go through that, probably be in shock just from the blood loss. And we see that he had to carry his own cross, which is very humiliating, actually. I mean, it's like carrying the gun with which someone's going to execute you. This is all designed, actually, to be damaging to the victim. Jesus wasn't able to carry his own cross, so they asked Simon of Cyrene, you come carry it for him. And then finally, you'd get to the place where you're actually going to be crucified, and they put nails into his hands, into his wrists, through the wood, through his hands. And I think just on preparing and thinking about how that would actually feel, how that would actually play out, it should bring us to a point of, wow, this is not just an ordinary death. This is not something light. And they would actually then also nail their feet to the cross. And I wonder if we actually understand what's going on there, because the way that the victim actually dies on the cross is usually because of suffocating. I mean, there is hundreds of things that can go wrong, but medically, in that position, being fully extended, with your full body weight hanging from a vertical position, you cannot breathe in that position. So the victims would die within minutes of suffocation if their feet weren't nailed as well, because then they could lift themselves for a moment, breathe, and then collapse again, not getting any breath. And this would continue and continue. It could take from between 6 hours up until 3 or 4 days before actually dying on the cross. And this was what Jesus was exposed to. He was in full view of all his friends, of his mother, of the public, and they would also put an inscription above the criminal's head of what they actually did, so that people will not do that. That's the idea. So it would say thief or murderer, and Pilate ordered that Jesus' inscription would say King of the Jews. This is what they accused him of blasphemy, and so he said King of the Jews. So the idea is to get an appreciation of what did Jesus actually go through. In his case, when the Roman officers, they had to remain with the person on the cross until they died. And when they wanted to speed up the process, they would break their legs so that they cannot lift themselves anymore, and they would die within minutes due to suffocation. When they came to Jesus, I'm not going to read the scripture, but they didn't break his legs. They saw that he's probably already dead, and so they were like, let's rather put a spear in him just to see if he twitches, then we know. He didn't twitch, but blood and water came pouring out of him. And medically, the best explanation that they could give is that the heart actually ruptured somewhere during the process for blood and water to come to commingle like that and come pouring out. And so that's the suffering that Jesus went through. Not just death, but death on a cross. We know that even Jesus' bones not being broken is a fulfilling of a prophecy, one of hundreds of prophecies of this moment, explaining that Jesus is going to be the perfect Lamb of God, sacrificed for our sins. And so what seems to be the greatest defeat, probably, for mankind, we start to see that this was actually God's plan for salvation after all. And so I want us to read just the final moments. I can't remember if I gave the scripture, but Matthew 27, verse 45 to 54. I did give it. So this is where Jesus' crucifixion goes a little bit off script from what usually happens. Usually the victim would die, break the legs, and it's over with. But on this particular day, in front of all the witnesses, the Roman officers, we see that God is actually involved in this day. So from the sixth hour, which is, I think it's from 12 p.m. roundabout, until the ninth hour, for 3 hours, darkness came over the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. In another gospel, they actually say that Jesus cried out, "I'm thirsty." So dehydration is one of the main suffering elements as well of the crucifixion. You've got so much blood loss, water loss. He says, "I'm thirsty," and they actually gave him something that's not water. So the rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. He breathed his last breath. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. And just something on this veil being torn from top to bottom. This veil is part of the temple that's meant to separate the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple and actually from public entrance. So only the high priest could go in there once a year, and it was meant to indicate God's holiness. God's different than us. Anyone couldn't just approach God. You had to go through the high priest. And the fact this veil tore from top to bottom is this is God tearing it up. This is God saying, here's a new covenant. The old ways of doing this, the law system, the old covenant, this is the final Passover lamb. No more sacrifices needed. And then the next verse says, the tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion, this is a Roman officer, and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." This is not just the Jews saying that Jesus was the Son of God, but the Romans said, this day is different. This execution is different. God is here. This is the Son of God. And Jesus breathed his last, as we just read, and we know that he was raised from the dead 3 days later. And this was indeed the Son of God. This was indeed God himself sacrificing himself on our behalf. But after reading the account of the crucifixion, the obvious question, at least for myself, comes up. Like, why the cross? Why did Jesus have to die on a cross? Why was this God's plan? Couldn't he just have died a normal cause death of old age and still become a human and die? Couldn't he just, I don't know, stoning might have been much quicker, much less painful, much less suffering, and I'm sure it would have still done the job, right? That's my thinking process. I'm not God, and God had a specific reason for this, and I believe it's because he wanted to demonstrate something to us. He wanted to, if I may say this, he wanted to exaggerate even. He wanted to say, I want to go all the way, as far as I can. I'm not holding back anything from what I want to show my people and what I want to accomplish through the death of Jesus. So let's look at some reasons why God chose the cross and why Jesus died on the cross for us. The first one is because God is holy. He's without sin. Not just is he without sin, but God hates sin. Sin destroys his creation that God made. Sin separates us from God. We cannot have a relationship with God when there's sin in the place. I was explaining to my boys this morning, I tried to explain this, and I said, like, if there's something that you do that's disobedient, like, our relationship is not the same until that's sorted out. We cannot actually approach one another the same way. It's probably not going to be playful. There's sin in the way, and it needs to be dealt with. There needs to be repentance for it, but actually there needs to be a punishment for it, for deliberate things. And so God is so holy And I want us to read from Psalm 5 verse 4, Psalm 89 verse 14. There are multitude of scriptures saying God is holy, but let's look at a few. So you are not a God who takes pleasure in evil, and with you the wicked cannot dwell. Without the cross, it would have been impossible for us to dwell with God. There would have been no way. The only way would have been for us to take that punishment upon ourselves, to be punished for the sins that we did. That's actually what we deserve. So the wicked cannot dwell with God. There has to be punishment, and something needs to happen. So Psalm 89 verse 14 says, "Righteousness and justice are the foundations of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you." And we'll get to the second part in a moment. But the foundation of God's throne, what really, in a sense, keeps it all in place, is the fact that he is righteous and that he's just. He's fair. If you get a referee on a rugby field who doesn't blow for an offense, we're all going to shout at him. There's something in us that knows, blow that whistle. Something needs to happen. Someone needs to be punished. Someone needs to be rewarded. We need to be just. And God is the most just referee you will ever get. He knows even the things that we don't know in our heart. He knows what's good and evil. There are things that we might think is perfect and that's good. God is just. He knows. Even our motives might be wrong for doing the right thing. God is the one who is absolutely righteous and just. So I wonder, do you know that God views sin this seriously? That he went to the full extent of the cross to punish sin. He didn't feel any less serious about sin than what I just explained, what happened on the cross. That's how serious he views sin. In his perfectly justice system, that was the perfect punishment. That was the fair event that needed to take place for the sins of the world. So do you maybe think that sin is not that big of a deal? I believe God went to the fullest extent that he could. As we explained at the beginning, he took the person with the highest status in the universe to the lowest possible, most shameful place and death imaginable, just to explain how he feels about sin, just to explain the gravity of his justice and how seriously he takes it. And it does seem like sin is a big deal to God. The second reason links to the second part of that verse, that love, steadfast love, and faithfulness go out before him. God is just. The fair thing will happen. But because he loves, he says, yes, the fair judgment will occur. But I love so much, I'm going to take it and I'm going to put it on my son. He loves so much that he is willing to suffer on our behalf. And Romans 5, verse 6 to 8 demonstrates this very clearly. So we can read from that. I'll start it here. So when we were utterly helpless, that's Romans 5. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now most people would be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. And verse 8 says, but God shows his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And I believe this is the second reason. Why did he do it? To demonstrate his love. To demonstrate his love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. So this begs the question, do you know that God loves you? Do you sometimes doubt that God loves you? And if you do, meditate on the scripture, because he's shown his love to us. He's shown it as clearly as he could. There could have been nothing imaginable that is clearer than sending his own son. And as a dad, something else in you starts to understand what it means to have your own son suffering on someone else's behalf. He sent his own son, the most precious thing closest to his heart. Yesterday, we saw Miles eating a cake, and it was the most entertaining thing for all there. We just stood there and watched. And I just realized again that we don't do anything to deserve God's attention, God's love. He did this while we were still sinners. And it's purely because He loves, not because we deserved. A one-year-old baby, there's nothing that he can really do for you. Even the silly things evokes the love in our hearts. So, do you know that God loved you so much that He would do anything for you? And even if you were the only person alive, God would go to the cross. Jesus would come to the cross on your behalf. He loves you that much. And He accomplished a couple of things for us. The first is He actually became a curse for us. And we read that in Galatians 3, verse 13. But Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When He was hung on the cross, He took upon Himself the curse for our wrongdoing. For it is written in the Scriptures, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. This actually comes from Deuteronomy. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. This is from Deuteronomy 21, verse 22. So even centuries before the cross, God knew that Christ will become a curse. He wrote it into the law that anyone who hangs on a tree is going to be cursed. Jesus wasn't just at the wrong place at the wrong time. It was the perfect fulfillment of what God wants to do for salvation, even taking the curses upon Himself. And in that moment, all the curse of the universe, all the sin that people committed. I love how Richard Gordon preaches. He's an elder in Justin, and he says, Jesus became the sin center of the world. He's the sin center. All the sin is upon Him. And gets the just wrath of God on Him at that moment. And He says, why did you forsake Me? There's this story, and it is just a story because there's something about it that doesn't add up. But bear with me. A father and his son is driving in the car, and there's a bee that starts flying around in the car, and the son is allergic. So he starts panicking. He says, there's a bee, and he just wants to get away. He wants to hide, and he's really afraid. And the dad's reflex is he catches the bee and just holds the bee for a few seconds. And it's in his hand, squeezes it, not too hard. And then he lets go of the bee. And the boy is frantic again. He says, there's a bee, I'm allergic. And he's panicking. And the dad says, don't worry, my son. I took the sting. It's the poison is in me. And Jesus took the sting for us. He took the poison out of death. Death is still around. You are all going to die. I'm going to die. People around us might die. But where death used to be eternal separation from God, eternal punishment, hell, the sting is taken away. Death is still going to occur. The bee is still around. But the sting is taken by Jesus. The wrath of God was poured out already. He took it. He took the poison on our behalf. And we are going to be with God if we accept this gift that He gives us. So that links to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55 to 57. And it's a quote from the Old Testament. And again, I love how all these prophecies are being fulfilled in Christ. Spoken hundreds of years ago. Hundreds of prophecies, actually. I'm not going to try and get to all of them. But there's scripture that says, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we've got victory. We would have been defeated, six love, without Jesus. He brought us the victory. He defeated death. He was raised up 3 days later, took the full punishment, but He was able to conquer it. He's the only sinless one. So, final one is Jesus became sin for us. That's in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. And it says, God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Are we righteous without God? There's something in us, if we're honest with ourselves, that says, I'm not a righteous person. If you think you are lying. The Bible also says that, so I'll say that as well. If you think you're without sin, you are deceiving yourself. Have you ever, there's a quote, can't remember from who, but it stuck with me. There's a famous writer, he was a really famous person, writing movies and plays. And at one stage in his life, he made this quote, and he said that if I had to write down everything I did, ever, and if I had to write down every thought I ever thought, like if everything was public, people would think that I am a monster, basically. If people had to know everything that I think and do, they would think differently of me. So if you're honest with yourself, are you righteous? We're not. But in Christ we are. Christ is the only righteous one. So there's these amazing exchanges that Christ did for us. He's the blessed one, but he took the curse upon himself. He's the righteous one, but he became sin so that we can become righteous. He's the victorious one, but he took death upon himself so that we could have eternal life. So what an amazing exchange. And this brings the victory of the cross that we still celebrate today to full view. It's an absolute victory for us. So how do we respond to this? This is what God did. This is why he did it. And now we get to the part where we need to say, now what? What do we do now? How do we respond to such a loving God who's so just, who made this amazing sacrifice on our behalf? And I want to give us three things. I'm sure there are more, but three basic categories how we can respond. The first thing is just to love God. If someone gives you this amazing gift, love him. Thank you, God. He paid for us. He purchased us. It should have been us on that cross. And we don't have to pay for our sins anymore. And I want to say that this morning. I really feel that some people, especially maybe in the traditional background, we have this thing of, I just need to be a good person. I just need to live a good life. If I can do most of the things right, I'm sure I'll be all right with God. But we cannot. We cannot do that. It's like standing in front of a judge. You've just been proven guilty of murder. And you say, that's fine, but actually, I helped someone across the road the other day. You know all the good things I did? Doesn't that count for something? Actually, no, it doesn't. If you're guilty, you're guilty. And there's nothing that we can do to pay for our own sins. If you do something wrong, what's your response? I'll try and do better. Or is it actually, I need forgiveness from God, and I have forgiveness from God if I repent of this. So we cannot pay for our own sins. Jesus did that once and for all. The second thing that we can do, besides loving God, is to have his heart and actually hate sin as well. God hates sin. That was the first reason we looked at. God is holy. And it's a half truth if we say that we just need to love God. And now we can, thank you, God. I'm just going to continue with everything I did. I was explaining to my boys as well. If someone is going to kick me on the leg and they are rightly being punished for that, and I was explaining if someone else is going to take that punishment, you will go trying to make it practical for them. And you're so thankful. And I ask them, if they do that for you, are you going to do it again? No. Kids know that. It's a false doctrine if we think that we can just keep doing all the bad stuff and it's all okay with God. God hates sin. And it needs to have us hate sin as well. It needs to cause us to hate sin as well. So I want to read us a scripture. It's from 1 Peter 1, and it says, so you must live as God's obedient children. Do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. God purchased us. We belong to him now. It's like being in that court scenario and someone else comes and says, yes, he's a murderer. I'll take the punishment. It's not a full truth that now you can just continue doing what you want. You got a free ticket here and go murdering again. You actually belong to Jesus now. He becomes our Lord and our Savior. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. The last one is to tell others. If this amazing gift was given to you, it needs to provoke the response in us. I need to tell people. I need to tell others. So is your family saved? Everyone in your family? Are there people that needs to hear this message? Are there people who need to live according to this message? How about your colleagues? People you spend time with? Your friends? Are there people that you can tell about this amazing gift? I think it would be very selfish if we keep it to ourselves. And I like to ask this question in community just to help us understand that someone reached out to you. So think of who was the one discipling you? Who was the one who told you about Jesus? Maybe you're sitting here and you're not saved, and it might be one of the first times you hear this good news. But if you are saved, who was it? Now go and be that person to someone else as well. Go and be that person who tells others as well. So do you love God? How do you respond to the cross? Do you love God? Do you hate sin? And are you telling others about this? So in closing, I want to ask, have you really considered what Jesus did on the cross for you? Have you considered that Jesus died for you? But not just that he died for you, that he died on a cross for you. That's something else. Jesus paid the ultimate price so that our sins can be forgiven, and we cannot add to it. And I want to touch on this again. Sometimes you may feel like, I just need to be a better person. I know I did wrong things, but like, don't worry, God. I'll make up. I'll make up for it. I don't need your involvement now. I'll be a better person. I'll figure it out. The Bible actually calls this good works that we think we are doing filthy rags. It says even the good things you do, it's actually disgusting to me. Only in Christ is there righteousness and forgiveness and holiness. And we are actually standing in front of a judge, and at least one day we are literally going to do that. We're going to stand before God. And he's going to ask, are you righteous? The only way to say yes is to say, yes, I've accepted what Jesus did. He's the righteous one, and I'm found in him. And if we're not, the reality is separation from God for eternity. It's hell. And we need to realize that that's true for us. That's true for others. And I hope that it provokes us to love God more, to hate sin more, and to tell others more about Jesus. And he made a way. It's not beyond our reach to have a relationship with God. He said, if you confess with your mouth, if you believe in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, that he was raised, you will be saved. He becomes your Savior. He also becomes your Lord. He wants you to be holy like he is holy, and he's going to help you do that. So I want us to close our eyes this morning, and I'm going to pray for us.